1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, it says, I know how great this makes you feel, even though you have to put up with every kind of aggravation in the meantime. The Message Bible is a paraphrase, and I'm not so interested in their topic as I am the phraseology. And what I'm especially interested in is the second half of the sentence. Even though you have to put up with every kind of aggravation in the meantime. In the meantime. Today's message is called, What to Do in the Meantime. What to do in the meantime. The meantime can be a mean time. It's the place between amen and hallelujah. You've got a promise. You're trying to appropriate that promise. You're using your faith. You're praying the scriptures. And now you say amen. Now you've entered into the meantime. Now it seems like there's an assault against you. Let's say, for example, you went to the doctor because you noticed you had this suspicious lump. It's just a little place here. And so they say, oh, we have to run some tests. And they won't tell you anything. They say, well, we'll know next Tuesday the results of those tests. You've just entered into the meantime. What happens? Your mind, friends, the devil will give you every horrible scenario. Before you know it, it's probably just a little abscess or something. But before you know it, you've convinced yourself you got cancer. Like I said, you'll have friends come up, oh yeah, I had a friend, had one of those. 2 weeks later, they were dead. It was a tumor. And so you're in that meantime. So there are steps that the Bible gives us that we've got to take during the meantime. Because those are the things that try to come along and exalt themselves against the knowledge of God's Word, against the truth. Try to make themselves higher, exalt themselves above God's Word. Now, the word meantime, just out of the dictionary, is the period between two events, from now until something happens. And then I put mean up there just so you know that's, again, a play on the words unkind, cruel, and malicious. How many of you know the devil is unkind? He's cruel. And we even have our own flesh to contend with, that godless part of us that will paint all the worst possible scenarios. And so we've got to stand firm in our faith, and there are steps that we need to take. And so that's what we're going to look at today. The first consideration or step, if you want to call it that, is don't wait for a flood to build your foundation. Don't wait until there's a flood to build your foundation. That happens to so many people. Life is going fine, everything's going good, and all of a sudden, wham, a calamity comes. That's not the time to start. Now, if something like that happens, praise God, He's merciful, and He'll deal with us. But if we were just lazy, then there's a consequence to that. I'm thinking when we had the 1,000-year flood in Clarksville, the Cumberland River backed up, and I don't know how they know, but that happens like once every 1,000 years. That's what they called it, flood of the millennium. The time to build those sandbags is not when the water's coming in. It's before they let the dams open, you know, to let that water loose. That's the time to put the bags out. And so that's what we've got to do, is have certain things built within us so that when opposition comes, you've got a firm foundation. You've got the steadfastness of your sandbag wall, so to speak. Amen? Now, go over to Genesis chapter 12. I had taught this message, it's been a couple of years ago, and I don't just recycle messages, I hope you know that. I mean, I really try to find the emphasis of the Holy Spirit for the moment. I was going over to see Marcus on Wednesday morning, and I just happened to have that CD in my car from a couple of years ago. And Julie and I have been in the meantime for a long time, actually, waiting for a house, you know, waiting to get the good news about a house. So I put that on, and I listened, and it really did minister to me. And I thought, oh, this is for right now. This is for right now. Glory to God. I don't know how many bids we put out there. It's too many to count. I mean, off the top of my head. I guess I could sit down and figure it out, but it's probably a half dozen or so that we've put bids in on homes. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, there's a phrase that they use in real estate. It is a lie. It's called a short sale. Nothing short about it. It is not a short sale. It is a long sale. And it takes a long time to get there. But the good news is this past Thursday, The day after I listened to the CD, we got the good news. We got a house. Glory to God. We have a closing date, and that date may get moved up a little bit, which would be fine with me. That's a good thing, because we've lived in other people's homes since April of last year. So over a year we've been doing this. And it's amazing how this thing has just come together for us. So, and we're thrilled. Glory to God. In Genesis chapter 12, look at verse 1. And it says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing.'" I want you to notice that the Lord blesses us so that we'll be a blessing. We are blessed to be a blessing. There's a purpose. He doesn't mind us being blessed, but the purpose is He now has a resource to bless people through. And so we are blessed to be a blessing. Verse 3, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families," say all the families, "all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now we're going to keep track of how old Abram is. Okay, here he's 75. The promise comes to him. All the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through him. So now he's got this promise. He's 75. Go over to chapter 13. Look down at verse 14. "And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, 'Lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever.'" Now think about this. He's basically telling Abram, if you can see it, you can have it. There's a principle there. If you can see it, you can have it. And when we talk about seeing, we're not talking about natural seeing, although in this case he was. But the principle for us is, if we can see it, we talk about the eyes of our heart being enlightened. If we can see it with the eye of faith, you can have it. You can possess it. It belongs to you. Amen? Well, that's a great promise right there. If you can see it, you can have it. Verse 16, "And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." Now he's saying, get acquainted with it. Get acquainted with it. Keep it in front of you. So God is trying to get a vision in Abram. He's trying to get him to see something on the inside. And he's saying, look at the dirt on the ground. As far as your eye can see, that's how many descendants you're going to have. So he's trying to get this image on the inside of Abram. Go over to chapter 15. Look down at verse 1. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.' But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless?'" He let the cat out of the bag right there. See, what did he say? "Seeing I go childless." So Abram sees himself childless. God's trying to get the image on the inside of him, but Abram sees himself childless. Okay? Read that again. "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" He's asking him a question. "Then Abram said, 'Look, you have given me no offspring.'" If you read this in the traditional King James, it says, "You've given me no seed." He didn't know that he had the best seed there was, the incorruptible seed of God's word. When God has spoken it, that's it. You have the best seed that there is. "Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.'" So you see, Abram is trying to say, is it this guy, Eliezer of Damascus? Is this it? Is this the one that's supposed to be my heir? And the Lord says, no, somebody that'll come from your body. Now, I wish he would have said yours and Sarah right then. That would have fixed a lot of problems that we deal with today. But he didn't. He just said from your body, okay? We'll keep reading. Verse 5, then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So I want you to say, he believed in the Lord. He believed in the Lord. Glory to God. So Abram believed in the Lord. Now go over to chapter 16. Now before we read in chapter 16, notice Abram is having this conversation with God, and he says, you know, what will you give me seeing I go childless? You haven't given me any seed. And he's already taken him outside, and he said, look at the dust. If you can count the granules of sand that you can see, that's how many descendants you're going to have. And so now Abram has this conversation, so he says, oh, come here, son, come on, out here. Look at the stars. If you're able to number those stars, that's how many descendants you're going to have. So he's still trying to get an image on the inside of Abram. Okay? Now, look in chapter 16. Go down to verse 15. And let me go ahead and tell you before we start reading. This, what happened in the meantime here, or in this time right here, sorry, a little play on words. What happened in the duration before we're about to read is that Sarah came up with a plan. And her plan was not God's plan. Her plan was the flesh plan. And that was basically, why don't you and my bondservant Hagar get together and make a child? And we'll have a child. That'll be our child. That's how we'll do it. So they're trying to help God out. And Abram, he went along with it. So here's what happened in verse 15. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, who Hagar bore, Ishmael. Now, we are still having problems with Ishmael today. Look at verse 16. Abram was 86 years old. This is 11 years after the promise. See, now how many of you waited a few years for a promise to manifest? Okay, how many of you have wanted to speed things up? Let's help God out, right? Have you ever been there? Well, I want you to notice that that's the end of chapter 16. Then you go right into chapter 17, and it says, when Abram was 99 years old. It ends by telling you he's 86, and then it starts the next chapter when Abram was 99 years old. So there's a 13-year gap of silence. How many of you know when you try to help God out, it can cause a major delay? It can really slow the process down. See, now he's had the promise. Now he's had the promise for 24 years, right? He's 99 years old. He got it when he's 75, right? 24 years, a quarter of the man's life. He's been waiting for this promise. Now, I asked the Lord one time, why is there this 13-year gap? There's no record of any conversation between God and Abram during those 13 years. I didn't say that God didn't speak to him. I'm just saying there's no record of it. And I asked, why is it 13 years? Why did you wait 13 years? Because you, as we're going to read, you'll notice that God picks it right up, right where he left off. Goes right back to what he had said to him originally. Goes right back to the promise. Well, the answer is very simple. Once Abram had the child Ishmael, he is on the hook to raise that boy. He's going to have to raise him. And in the Jewish culture, when they turn 13, they become a man. They go through the bar mitzvah. And so once he's gone through that bar mitzvah, he's off the hook now. Now we can pick this thing back up. So Abram installed a 13-year waiting period by getting into the flesh. The flesh can cost you. Now, let's keep reading. Verse 1, we'll start there. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Now, what is taking place here? God's taking him out. He's shown him the dust of the ground. He's taking him out. He's shown him the stars, trying to get this image on the inside of him. Hasn't worked. They get in the flesh. They slow the plan down for 13 more years. It's already been 11. Now it's a total of 24 years. God says it's time for drastic measures. What does he do? He changes his name. Now, in today's society, we just pull names out of a hat, you know. I mean, we might research them or whatever, but typically, you know, they're just the name. It's just, oh, I like that name. That sounds good. Yeah, that was a family name. Whatever. In this culture, your name meant who you were. See, Abraham means father of many nations. And here they are. They're close to 100 years old, right? And so Sarah is going to yell out of the kitchen window to Abraham, Abraham! And what they all hear is, father of many nations! And they're thinking, that crazy old woman, right? But everybody starts calling him the father of many nations. He's calling himself the father of many nations. What's happening? He's starting to say what God says. Are you getting this? Go over to chapter 21. Are you getting help? Have you got the video going in your mind? Genesis 21, we'll begin reading in verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Isaac. Now, I have a point to make. As you're reading throughout the scriptures, you'll see the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I wondered, I said, well, why do you do that? You know, why don't you just say the God of Abraham? Well, he's showing you the lineage. See, Abraham did have a son, or Abram had a son, Ishmael. And then you remember Esau, Jacob's brother, there was some deception there. Esau was the older brother. So God is showing you the path of Jesus. I'm the God of Abraham. He's cutting off. He's cutting out Allah. Are you listening? He's telling you the real God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the ones you follow. Ishmael, we still having problems with that. Verse 4, then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old as God commanded him. Now Abram was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. So that brings us to the point that once Abram started saying what God said, once he began to call himself the father of many nations, within a year, Isaac is born. And we know that 9 months of that is incubation, right? Takes 9 months from the time of conception, right? Typically, right? So within a matter of months, once he got his words lined up with God's words, he could see it. I hope you get this. See, we got to say what God says. That's the second consideration. In the meantime, only say what God says. Only say what God says. If you've got symptoms in your body, call your body healed. Don't go around telling all your friends what's going on or whoever, family especially. I got family, when they get together, that's what they do. They kind of go down their checklist of all their ailments. And they're like, oh yeah, I got this little thing in my knee. Oh, well, that's nothing. Look at this, my elbow. You know, I mean, that's how they socialize. I say, I'm not part of that. That's the way they get together. Oh yeah, I went to the doctor. And it's always on the negative. It's always these ailments and things that go on. Don't enter into that. When you're in the meantime, if you're believing for the promises of God to manifest for you, then you need to say only what God says. Jesus is called the high priest of our confession. And see, it's by two things that we overcome. By the blood of the Lamb that he shed, and by the words of our testimony. And so it's almost like we wind up in a courtroom, up in the Supreme Court of Heaven, and the devil he's the prosecutor, he's the accuser. He's over here going, I know you did this, this, and this. And then you start saying, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Say what? No, we have records that you know. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. And then Jesus, our advocate, stands up. Our attorney stands up and says, I want to submit two things into evidence. My perfect blood that I shed and the perfect testimony of the accused. And the Father says, case dismissed. Shoo, my helper's here. Man, you're pulling good today. Glory to God. Now, Only say what God says. Only say what God says. That's the whole thing. Only say what He says. Now, I want you to notice, go over to Romans chapter 4. You're going to see something that maybe you hadn't seen before. God changed Abram's name from Abram to Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 5. In 15, that's before his name was changed, right? And it says, and he, and I put it in brackets so you'd see it, and he, Abram, believed in the Lord and is accounted to him for righteousness. Then you read it in the New Testament, Romans 4, verse 3, for what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God. How many of you know there's a difference between believing in the Lord and believing God? When you say what God says, it will take you from the place of believing in Him to believing Him. That's not a typo. Abram is not even mentioned in the New Testament. Only Abraham. Mysteries. Hidden for us. Did you see that? That's not a typo. Abram, before he started saying what God said, he believed in God. You could go to a supermarket today and do a survey on the way out and just ask people, do you believe in God? Most people will say yes. And I want to say this, you could do the same survey at a lot of churches. But if you ask the question, do you believe God? Very few actually believe it. I mean, he says something. Again, you can't believe somebody you don't know. If a perfect stranger came in today and said, I'm going to give $10,000 to your new home. I'm going to do that for you. Just going to bless you. Purely suppositional. You know, just an illustration. But I don't know them. And they say, meet me over at 7-Eleven after church. I got a check for you. Okay. Well, guess what? I'll be at the 7-Eleven. That's for sure. I'll be there. But I wonder. I got a big, huge question mark. I don't know. I don't know them. But if my mother said that money is as good as in the bank. And God has more character than any human being. So if God said it, it's true. But the thing is, if we don't know Him, then we wonder. It becomes a question mark. Now skip down to verse 17 of Romans chapter 4. It says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. I've heard people say that this was Abraham's method. No, this is God's method. What does God do? He calls those things that do not exist as though they did. What he doesn't do is deny circumstances. See, Abram didn't go around going, I'm not old, I'm not old, I'm not old. He was old. See, that's lying. That's denial. But what did he do? He began to call himself the father of many nations, father of a multitude. You say what God says. If you've got symptoms in your body, there's no power in saying, I'm not sick, I'm not sick, I'm not sick, I'm not sick, I'm not sick. That's denying what is. God's method is calling things that are not as though they were. So if you are sick, what is not? Healed. So what do? I call my body well. And what happens? My body starts to adjust. It begins to respond to those words of faith. It begins to heal. Your body will heal itself, but you start adding faith and the Word of God to it, it quickens, makes alive our mortal bodies. Aren't you glad? Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Verse 18, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body. Notice it says he wasn't weak in faith. We just read the story. It took him 24 years to get there. And he told the Lord, what will you give me seeing I'll go childless? You've not given me any seed, right? Didn't consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old or the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. This is the place we have to get to. We have to get to the place where we're fully convinced. There's people in churches that can really act like they're fully convinced. But we're talking about a place on the inside. You know that you know that you know. The circumstances start to look worse. And you just smile. I know. I got some inside information. This isn't going to go like this. And you begin to keep declaring the word over this thing. And it says, he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Sometimes you'll hear people say that calamity strengthens your faith. No, I can't find that in the Bible. Right here, giving glory to God. When I say what God says, I'm giving Him glory. When I begin to say, Father, Your Word says, by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. As I do that, I'm giving glory to God. That strengthens my faith. Why? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Ooh, man, that was worth coming for. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. And you get to the place where you're fully convinced. Think about it. A little while later, he's got to go offer Isaac. And he says, now take now your only son. Remember, he called him his only son. Well, we know there was an Ishmael, but he didn't even consider Ishmael. That was a product of the flesh. That's outside. Take your only son, go to Mount Moriah, and I'll show you where to sacrifice him. 3 days. Can you imagine what Abraham's head was doing? This is the promised child. And there's got to be some questions going on in Abraham's mind, right? And we looked at this last week. Actually, we talked about it last week. So he goes to take Isaac and offer him on the thing. But it's 3 days' journey. And see, we know what happened. The Lord called to him right as he's getting ready to plunge that dagger in that young man. The Lord says, don't harm him. And they look over there and there's a ram caught in the thicket. And so the Lord provided for himself. That was the meantime for Abram. Or Abraham. That had to be the meantime. It had to be. Think about the Battle of Jericho. Remember that? The first place they go, they've crossed the River Jordan. Joshua's got all these people, the whole nation of Israel, and they're walking around this city that is so big that they have chariot races on top of the walls. That's how wide these and how thick these walls were. And so they're going to march around this place for 7 days. And you know, if you read it, you really got to look at this and let the Lord show you. Joshua told them, he didn't say, don't speak. He said, don't utter a sound. Because how many of you know there's people in the line would have been going, you know, there's all that kind of stuff could have been going on. He said, don't even utter a sound for 7 days. They walk around that thing. That's the meantime. Because that, you have plenty of time to look at the circumstances and see how insurmountable. In fact, they're looking at it for 7 solid days going around that thing. And you know what happened. Now on the 7th day, they shouted, down it came. Down it came. When you obey God, the supernatural takes place. Are you hearing me? Now the third consideration, the meantime is the place of praise. The place of praise. See, you get strengthened in your faith giving glory to God. So when you give glory to God, your faith gets strengthened. So go over to Acts chapter 16. While you're turning there, I'll give you the backstory. There was a girl that had a spirit of divination following Paul and Silas around for all these few days. And even what she said was right. She'd say, these men show us the way of salvation. And Paul, greatly annoyed, he turned around and cast the devil out of her. You know what divination is? It's like fortune telling, you know, Chloe the psychic. That's basically what this was. So he's cast this devil out of her. And so we pick the story up here in verse 19. But when the master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, and commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, this is maximum security. See, if you're in the inner prison, that means there's extra barriers between you and the outside. So not only did they put him in maximum security in the inner prison, but they chained him up, put him in stocks. Verse 25, but at midnight. Now why midnight? Could have said sometime during the night. What does midnight represent? Midnight is the darkest hour in the natural. It's when the sun is the farthest from wherever you are. This represents the darkest hour. Okay? But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. These guys have been bloodied. Put stripes on them. You've seen the Passion. That's what happened to them. Got their backs laid open. They're chained up in maximum security. And they're singing and praising God. That's the meantime. I'd call that a meantime, wouldn't you? Trying to do the will of God. Here we are locked up. There's a lot of people who would have said, oh, we must have missed it. We must have missed it. Not these guys. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly. Say suddenly. Say it again. We need some suddenlies, don't we? Glory to God. God is the God of suddenlies. And I like this other word, immediately. Well, there's some of those in the Bible too. Read through the book of Mark. There's a lot of immediatelys. I like that. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately, there's that word, all. All the doors were open. Not just Paul and Silas's doors. All the doors were open and everyone's chains were loose. Verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Now, why was he about to commit suicide? Because he knew if these guys escaped, he was going to get executed. So he just go ahead and take care of it right there. But I want you to notice, when you're in the meantime, if you will praise God, it will cause the supernatural to manifest. And it will happen in such a way that it doesn't just set you free, it sets everybody in your proximity free. God's presence showed up and shook that building. Shook, it said foundations, plural. Shook it till the doors opened up. That's the place of praise. It looked bad, I'm telling you. We've got a little boy back there. Julie and I waited 18 years for that promise. Not as long as Abraham waited, but that's still a long time. See? And your head starts to play with you. It's not too late for God. See? What do? We don't wait for the foundation to build our flood. We say only what God says, and we enter into the place of praise. Let's keep reading. Verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. No one left. They're all there. They could have left, but they hadn't left. Then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. It becomes a witness. See, sometimes circumstances will come against you. You're in the meantime. When you get into the meantime, you take the steps of beginning to praise God anyway. Let's say you're waiting for a job and you know what? It didn't materialize. It didn't come about. And see, a lot of people, their feathers fall right then. No. You keep saying what God says. And you say, well, God's got a better one. I have a job. I'm employed. You begin to say what is not, calling things that are not. Just keep saying that over yourself. Keep speaking that word. Give glory to God. Enter into that place of praise. Father, I thank you that I'm going to be at the right place at the right time. My application is going to make it to the top of the stack, and they're going to like me. I have the favor of you on me, and they're going to like me. You start talking that way. What happens? That strengthens your faith. And once faith is involved and you start saying those words, when you say those, that's a law. That's a spiritual law. When you believe it in your heart and you say it with your mouth, it has to come to pass. Whew, glory to God. So in closing, let's go ahead and wrap this up. The three considerations again were, don't wait for a flood to build your foundation. Number two, Only say what God says when you're in that mean time. See, the devil's trying to get you to give voice to something else. He's trying to get you to give voice to your doubt. I'll go ahead and tell you this. Doubt and unbelief in your head will never make it into your heart unless it passes through your mouth. See, when we say something, it gets in our heart. I can have all kinds of thoughts going on in my head. And you know what? That's when I need to take from the reservoir of God's Word that I've hidden in my heart and begin to speak that, and it will change the way I think instead of giving that voice. See, if you start giving your thoughts voice, now that gets in your heart. You start getting faith in the worst possible scenarios. And thirdly, the meantime is the place of praise. So if we'll do that, begin to praise God, it will set people free that are all around us. Not just us, but even those in proximity will get blessed by that. Glory to God. Amen. Did you get any help out of that?
We trust and believe that the message which you have just heard has been both an inspiration and a blessing to you. Romans 10 verse 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." If you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, or if you've just let your relationship with Him fade, we want to give you an opportunity to start fresh. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Romans 10 verse 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Please pray this prayer out loud and from your heart. Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son, and that He died on a cross to save me from my sins. I also believe that you raised Him from the dead. Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Help me be the person you want me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, you just became born again, according to Jesus in John chapter 3, verse 3. If you were recommitting your life to Jesus, you are now in right standing with the Father. Spend time fellowshipping and getting to know Him. Jesus said in John 17, verse 3, that this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent.